Isn't it wonderful? Nice and warm. How's the baby?
He's good.
Good.
Yeah, he's very good.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And the mother?
She's getting good too.
Getting better?
Getting
good. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to be here. Amen? He's already promised he would be, so I don't know why we're asking him. Right? It's really funny some of the ways we, and some of the things we say in church, right? For instance, Sister Jones is at death's door. Let's pray her through. Let's hold up Jenny's leg in prayer. You know, we just say some interesting things. Amen? Amen. But I guess it's out of respect to God, that in reverence that we say, we invite you into our hearts, into our mind. Not into this place, he's already here, but into our environment. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for your goodness and your mercy. We praise you for all you've done. We pray for those that can't be here tonight because they are sick. We pray that you'll touch them by your power. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather here. Now, we give you our mind. We give you our heart. Let the Holy Ghost inspire your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It is important to understand that while there is no specific sign that indicates when the rapture will take place, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, if you believe in mid-trib or post-trib or post-millennial, you can point to a specific sign that will indicate he's coming. But not with a pre-tribulation rapture, because the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night. Have you ever met a thief that announces he's going to rob your house? I'll be there, Peter and Maureen, at 2 o'clock in the morning tomorrow morning. So, well, their dog might love you to death.
Yeah.
And so, Jesus says, Joel, in Matthew 24:40-42, page 28, it should be.
Oh, 42:40-42.
Yes.
24.
Yes.
Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming.
Stay awake. And I like that last part, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. And we know that the days of the tribulation period are numbered specifically, according to Daniel. So we could start counting. We could start counting. If we believe mid-trib, post-trib, and post-millennial, from the time the Antichrist is revealed, we need to count half a year, 3.5 years. And then we know that's the day. And then if we believe in a post-tribulation rapture, then we see Jesus coming in the clouds, setting his foot on Mount Olives and dividing it and destroying the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. We know then that's the day. If it's post-millennial, then we start counting from the days that he sets up his kingdom. We start counting 1,000 years and we know that's the day. So we can be very, very specific, but with what we believe, there is no specific day that can tell us exactly when he's coming. The second coming will be different. We know what precedes the second coming. We know that we need to get ready for the second coming if we're still here when the armies of the Antichrist are arrayed against Jerusalem and they come down on Jerusalem to attack them. We know this is the end because the Bible says it's the end. So Impossible to miss it. Howbeit the rapture, very possible to miss it. The parable of the 10 virgins tell us it's possible to miss it. Now, we believe that the first concrete sign of the second coming will be the rapture. The rapture happens 7 years later, the second coming happens. We know that. While we won't be counting, there will be many Christians here that will be counting. I'm glad I'm not going to be counting, right? Amen. We do know how the rapture will take place. We know that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. And we know that for 3.5 years, the Antichrist will be consolidating his power. He'll draw the nations of the world together under a single system, a single government that will be directed by Satan himself. Because the Antichrist is Satan incarnate. Okay? Then we know at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, all hell will break loose. The Antichrist war intensifies. The final 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we call them the Great Tribulation Period. We call the first 3.5 years the tribulation period. We call the last 3.5 years the Great Tribulation Period. Wars, pestilence, plagues, apostasy, persecution, unimaginable, like has never occurred in human history. And then we know Medigo happens at the end of the tribulation period. We know that the Antichrist brings his armies down against Jerusalem, and we know that God responds. Amen? Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15, Debbie.
Then I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty.
I like that verse 14, the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. That has to be the Christians. Because the Word of God only specifies for those that are born again that they will be in fine linen. Pure and white, on white horses. Now, there's clear teaching in the Bible that Jesus does not change. Can we all agree? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, never changes. Hebrews 13:3, we all know that verse by heart. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it does not seem to make any sense to me, and I like to be logical, doesn't make any sense if Jesus is to operate in different roles when he interacts with our world at specific times. It makes sense that if he's the same, he will act as he has always acted from the beginning of time when he created the world until the end of time when he gives us a new world, right? All his interaction in the character of God, the character of Jesus, all his interaction in that span of time should be the same, right? Otherwise, I must take out Hebrews 13:8, take it out of the Word of God, all right? Now, he emphasizes different elements of his character depending on the mission of the moment. We are what we call today in the age of grace. Right? So he's not operating today in like manner as he operated in the Old Testament because it's different. Right? He's the same. He was merciful to Israel. If you can't see mercy and grace in the story of Israel, you're blind. Amen? Because we never see any people as rebellious and on fire, rebellious, on fire, rebellious, on fire, as them, right? And yet he always protects and redeems. He's still protecting a rebellious Israel, right? He's still protecting those who refuse to accept Jesus as Messiah. Now, we know what the Gospels portray, right? The Gospels portray primarily Jesus as the Lamb of God slain to cover the sins of the world. He's the suffering servant. He's the living personification of Isaiah 53. He's a rabbi, correct? When he walked on earth, they called him rabbi. He taught word, and indeed he was rabbi. And he teaches us in the Gospels, verbatim from his mouth, what we need to do and need to be in order to be his followers, correct? He comes as our Savior. At the second coming, he will operate in a different role. He'll still be the same Jesus, but he'll operate in a different role, conquering king. He rode into Jerusalem on what? A donkey. When he comes to Jerusalem the second time, he's going to come on what? A white horse, right? He came to Jerusalem the first time to die. He comes to Jerusalem the second time to liberate and to reign. Correct? Another distinction. There's going to be different spectators. Right? There's going to be different spectators. By the way, when the rapture takes place, there are no spectators. That's a major problem with any rapture other than pre-trib. If it's mid-trib, post-trib, or post-millennial, there's spectators. There's people around watching and ready and can see it. When he comes before the tribulation period, nobody's expecting it. It's going to be all of a sudden. It's going to be, there are no spectators. We aren't even spectators, right? When will we realize that the rapture has taken place? After it happens. How fast does it happen? Well, it seems to be in the Greek language, in the time it takes light to be reflected in the iris of the eye. It's really tough for scientists to even specify how fast that is. But they've said down through the ages a split second of time. So, have you heard someone say they were in a car accident like Ginny? And some others, I've been in it. And it happened so fast, I didn't realize it had happened until it had happened. Right, Ginny? Yeah. Well, just take and shorten that up by about a trillion segments of time. And you get an idea of what the rapture will be like. Now, the rest of the world will see the effects. Right? Two men plowing in a field, one taking the other left. Two sleeping in a bed, one taking the other left. The one left realizes something's happened. Right? Right? I think all the plane mishaps are kind of a precursor. Unless there's somebody on the plane that knows how to engage the autopilot. Because believe it or not, all the planes made today can land themselves. As long as it is programmed correctly. They just can't fly themselves. It's just that some pilots don't listen to what the tower's saying. Stop, stop, stop. And no, they just keep on going. Right? Well, they might not know English. That might be the problem. Right? Huge number of people literally disappearing in an instant of time. What will be the question that the news media is going to ask?
Well, how?
Yes, why?
Why?
How? Why? Why? We got to have an investigation. Congress is going to appoint a committee. Right? We need to find what happened. What in the world has happened? Right?
You know what the line will be. The bad people were taken away.
That's what you think they'll say? I don't think they can.
Years ago, that was in the
I know, but I don't think they. I don't think they can.
They'll say it's the ungodly that were. I think the Muslims. That's what said.
Well, yeah, but that's going to be. You know, the Muslims don't control the majority of the world media. They control some channels, but they don't control the majority. The majority is controlled by the Western world that understands biblical prophecy. They tell me that most of the major media outlets already have the day after headlines printed. They already know what they're going to say because of the prophecy in the Word of God. See? Jesus will function as special ops. Right? At the rapture. Secret, quick-hitting rescue mission. Let's go get them. Right? That's not going to be the case at the second coming. Right? Revelation 1:7. Do I have it in here?
No.
I don't have it in here?
No.
That is terrible. Revelation 1:7. Well, I'll read it. Look, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. That's in the Century Standard Bible. Look, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Okay? For the Christians during the rapture, it's going to be primarily passive. We do nothing then to go. We do everything now to be gone. Okay? We do nothing then to go. We do everything now to be gone. So there won't be any chance to change. There won't be any chance to run to the store and buy oil. Five foolish virgins. Right? We must be prepared now. Okay? Believers both living and death will be caught dead, will be caught up all by an action taken exclusively by God Himself, by Jesus Himself. Okay? Now, the reason they go up before is because they are involved in the second coming. They have to get there before because they return with Jesus in the second coming. Okay? They're involved. Now, I want you to notice, I put a graph in there. Let's look at that. Okay? All right? The rapture will meet, Jesus will meet believers in the air. The return, Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives. Okay? The rapture, only believers see Jesus. The return, all humanity sees Jesus. The raptured saints are taken to heaven. The raptured believers return with Jesus. This could happen anytime. Happens at the end of the tribulation period. An exact point in time. This is not mentioned in the Old Testament, the rapture, but the return is predicted often in the Old Testament. Why? Why do you think that is? The New Testament is directed at two groups of people. Who?
The Jews.
And?
The non-Jews.
And Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, right? The Old Testament is directed to what group of people?
Jews.
The Jews. No need to mention the rapture in the Old Testament because the rapture doesn't deal primarily with the Jews. The rapture deals primarily with those who have been redeemed after the cross. Okay? And in fact, exclusively. It will be a time of joy for the believers. It will be time of mourning for the unbelievers, the second coming. The rapture, Jesus comes as a bridegroom. In the return, he returns as king. In the rapture, the tribulation period follows it. In the return, the millennium follows it. Makes sense. It's different, right? Now, there's a fascinating aspect to these events and to the truth about the rapture and the second coming. Men and women will be alive at the moment of the rapture, which means they're caught up together with Christ in the air. Then 7 years later on earth, they return with Jesus as members of his army. I like that part. Don't you? Okay? What a reminder that the rapture and the second coming are both outworkings of the gospel. They both have to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that during the tribulation period, people are getting saved, right? Because we see him when he opens the sixth seal. They're under the altar and they're asking the Lord a specific question. How long will you not avenge our blood? And the answer is specific. And not until all those yet to be martyred are here with you. So we're not going to avenge him. When does he avenge him? Yeah, at the second coming. At the second coming. See? Not so during the tribulation period. The rapture and the second coming are both important steps that have to be taken in order to initiate the final stage of eternity. Now, let me help you understand. The millennium is a precursor to eternity. This is the way God wants things to be. A perfect environment. Right? What will be the difference between the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ and eternity? One major difference. Logical answer.
Millennium is physical. Eternity is spiritual.
And it will be physical too. Because we have a glorified body. And we're with him, right? No, it's more logical than that. That's good, but it's more logical than that.
There won't be any sinners in eternity?
No, of course not. Why? Free moral choice will not exist in eternity. No need for it to exist because we've already made our choice. Amen? It will exist during the millennium, but it doesn't need to exist during eternity because everybody's made their choice and final decisions have been made. It's called the judgment, the great white throne judgment. There will be no way to do anything to change that decision. When God the Father, when God the Judge issues his decree at the great white throne judgment and they're damned to hell, there will be no change. Well, damned to the lake of fire, actually. There'll be no change. Right? Because he's casting hell, he's casting death, he's casting them all into the lake of fire. Everything is in the lake of fire. Okay? Vance Havner said this, and I didn't put it in your notes, I should have. When I studied arithmetic, I remember that the answers were in the back of the book. Now, unfortunately, we didn't have those books. But when I got to George Stevens Academy, they turned out the math book. And the math book, I don't know why they gave us, was the teacher's book. Why in the world do you do that? Only if you want everybody to pass. Right? So I remember the answer was in the back of the book. So no matter how I floundered amongst my problems, the correct solution was always on the last page. The correct solution is always in the last pages of the Word of God. It's very clear what will happen. Surely I come soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Next to the last verse in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay. Drivers in a town in Greenville, South Carolina. Well, if you've ever driven down there, it's bad news. If you ever go to the Carolinas and Virginia, remember one thing. Here in New York, they respect stop signs for the most part. Here in New York, they might not respect stop lights on the back of your car, but for most part, they respect stop signs. I have been amazed. Lived in North Carolina for 10 years. I've been amazed up here. I haven't heard very few accidents. You hear accidents of people running red lights, but you don't hear accidents all the time where people are killed. It's almost a weekly occurrence down there. Because people come to an intersection and they just think they can go. They just think they can go. I don't know how many times we had people pull right out in front of us when we were on top of them. For the most part, that doesn't happen here. So it's been interesting to me to live up here versus down there. Now, down there, they don't care if you tailgate them. They don't give you the middle finger. They don't care if you pass them down there. Up here, they get all upset. I've got more middle fingers for passing people than I ever dreamed I would ever get. I just figure it's a New York salute. I just wave at them and laugh. You know, I don't know. But drivers in a town in South Carolina, Greenville to be exact, received a shock as they approached the intersection of Wade Hampton Boulevard and Taylor Street on a sunny day in May. They found a large electronic road sign posted at that intersection. You've seen them, right? Complete with traffic cones and construction barriers. Everything looked official, but the sign read, "Zombies ahead 2 miles." This is a true story. Okay? Turns out the sign had been hacked. Right? Someone figured out the machine's password and changed the message. Pretty cool, isn't it? I think that's pretty cool. I think Peter would have gone, yay. Turns out that the hacked road signs have become a common nuisance across the United States on our roadways. Now, it's because nowadays they're equipped with modems and they depend on an internet signal, right? And they can be accessed remotely. Some of the signs are humorous. In fact, some of the signs are hilarious. Some of the signs are dangerous, downright dangerous. But all of them seem to tell what the sign perceives is coming next. They alert us to possible problems. So I want to look at some of the signs of the coming of the Lord. Okay? What's a biblical sign? What's a biblical sign? Well, it's an event, a symbol, a place, a person whose existence or occurrence indicates something important in God's prophetic timeline is about to happen. Okay? And they're identified in Scripture. And I want to look at some of them quickly. Luke chapter 21, 25 through 20, 25 through 20. Leah. 28? Yeah, 28. I'm sorry. I was looking at the one above it, 20. Okay. All right, Leah.
Signs of sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Okay, now some people think that because of verse 28, he's talking to Christians. But he's not. Because it can't be the rapture. Because look what it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And in the rapture, there's no seeing of anything. There's just going in an instant of time. Okay? God's plan is told us here. Signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. Perplexity amongst the nations. The sea and waves roaring. Then he says, look what he says. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. the signs of Jesus' coming. Matthew 24:30, Ginny.
Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Again, they will see what? The sign of the Son of Man. And what's the sign of the Son of Man going to be? Himself. Amen? Himself. No need to announce that I'm coming. You're going to see that I'm coming. Okay? Now, look at how the Lord scolded the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were uninterested in the signs of the times. They wanted a sign, but they wanted a sign that would prove Jesus was Messiah, and he wasn't about to do that. Otherwise, they were uninterested in the signs. Matthew chapter 16, 1 through 4, Caroline.
And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed.
Interesting. No sign will be given them. Right? Because the signs are there. The Gospels of Mark and the Gospels of Luke, along with Matthew, contain a sermon that is called the Olivet Discourse. It's a great sermon, perhaps the greatest of all time. Of course, it was preached by Jesus, right? Now, he presents in this Olivet Discourse a list of signs that describe the future of our world. They illuminate the broad outline of the prophetic future. Like we call it a mini apocalypse is described. And it's Jesus' overture to the book of Revelation. Now, notice Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14, Maureen.
Before she said,
yes.
What's the sign of Jonah?
The sign of Jonah. Jonah was rebellious. So why was he punished? Yeah, he was rebellious. And then the sign of Jonah, he was referring to his death and resurrection. He was not referring to his second coming. Okay? They weren't willing to accept him as Messiah. Okay? There's prophecy in the Old Testament that explains what's going to happen when Jesus dies. That they did not want to pay attention to. All they wanted to pay attention to was what was happening then and now. See? So the sign of Jonah becomes Jesus' death and resurrection. Remember, he himself said in another passage, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Okay?
I didn't put the two together.
Yeah. That's the reason Jesus couldn't have died on Friday. Easter's around the corner. And I get on my soapbox. Anybody remember my soapbox? Yeah. Okay. He had to die Wednesday. No other way could he die. You can't explain it any other. It's amazing how they done with the death and resurrection of Jesus the same thing they've done with the rapture. It doesn't fit their logic, so they change it to fit their logic. And their logic is not logical. The Word of God is what the Word of God is. Okay? Caroline, is it your turn? Maureen's turn.
As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray."
Hang on a minute. That verse is utterly important. Utterly important. If what I believe has a tendency to bring confusion and lead astray, what I believe does not agree with the Word of God. The Word of God never leads astray. The Word of God never causes confusion. The Word of God never causes any doubt. The Word of God inspires faith, and the Word of God inspires hope. Anything else cannot proceed from the anointing and the breath of the Holy Ghost, which is what the Word of God is. It's God breathed. Yes, Maureen.
For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
I want you to notice verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Who's he talking to here?
Disciples.
The disciples, privately. Right? This isn't on the side of the hill to everybody that's willing to listen. This is to them privately. Did that happen, verse 9?
Yes.
Every single one of them except John. Right? And they tried to put him to death, according to church history. Yeah? Many will fall away, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, lead many astray. See? He who endures to the end will be saved. And the rapture will take place. Six critical signs contained in Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Deception by false Christ. The Messiah, Antichrist, false Christ. Disputes and warfare among nations. Disease and worldwide famine. That's in the first seals. Defection of false believers. Declaration of the gospel to the whole world. 144 Jews, 144,000 Jews sealed. Now the Greek term that's translated birth pains in verse 8 is the word Odin. And it literally means contractions that begin and increase until the birth of the baby. Now for Debbie, Maureen, and Leah, and Jenny, you understand that the birth pains increase. Right?
No.
No. Piece of cake, Debbie? No wonder you had four. Piece of cake. Maureen had one and said, forget this. I'm done. Peter, if you want to have another one, go ahead. Knock yourself out. Yeah, they say it is. Yeah, yeah. I heard them say it is. Haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. And the first man that ever lets it makes it happen, where he has no surgical intervention before the fact, will become a millionaire overnight.
So and they could never stand it.
It's not going to happen.
Yeah, but you know, but you have C-sections and you have epidurals. Yeah.
They couldn't stand the stage carrying of the baby growing, the carrying.
Well, they say they could.
Well, their emotional patterns don't allow them to be prepared.
Exactly right. Exactly right. They don't have ovaries producing estrogen that helps the situation.
We can barely tolerate a kidney stone. We got a baby.
Well, they say kidney stones are equal or worse than childbirth. I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we had the treasurer of our church in Presque Isle collected his kidney stones. And he had a whole jar about that big full of them, and he had some big as the end of your little finger. Oh yeah, he was in intense pain.
Some guys, they get a cold, you think they had a kidney stone.
Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in 1 Thessalonians 5, that you know I love to highlight, Paul says the sudden arrivals of labor pain, he uses it to describe the unexpected arrival of the rapture. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus uses the metaphor in another way. He uses it to highlight the increasing intensity of labor pains to explain the unfolding of the second coming. What's going to happen as we get closer to the second coming? Now, he says there's a danger, right? He says there's a danger. And this danger requires extreme care. The signs highlighted in Matthew 24 are not related to the rapture. They're related to the return of Jesus and the second coming. Because the rapture is Jesus coming for his church. It's not Jesus coming for everybody. When he comes a second time, it's for everybody. These are apocalyptic signs that point to the second coming and not to the rapture. The second event will not be Jesus coming for his saints in the rapture. It will be Jesus coming with his saints 7 years after the rapture in order to set up his kingdom, which is the millennium. Okay? I wanted to write that in so that it was very specific and you would have it. There are no signs, not a single one, to predict the rapture, period. Can't find it in the Word of God. But you can find many signs to predict the second coming. Jesus is coming without warning to gather you and I. Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense to me. Because it costs us something to serve the Lord. It does. It costs us something to serve the Lord. Amen? Now, three things are apparent in Matthew 24. There is no scripture that talks about the second coming. There's no scripture in the entire book of Revelation. There is no scripture in the entire book of Daniel, which primarily described the tribulation period, that talks about us being ready, watching, and ready for a thief to come. None. Okay? But there are three things apparent from Matthew 24. Jesus wants me and you to study the future in preparation. And he wants to teach us. No teaching in the book of Revelation. Just things happening, one right after another. No teaching. No verses that instruct us to be ready. None. James Frame says this: every Bible passage about the return of Christ is written in a practical purpose. Not to help us to develop a theory of history, but to motivate us to obedience. Every time he talks about the rapture, he talks about obedience and he talks about being ready. Number two, Jesus wants to transform you and I for the future. John 16, 1 and 4, Peter. Page 31.
All these things to keep you from falling away. But I have said these things to you that when your hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you.
I tell you these things to keep you from falling away. There's no such warning in the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel during the tribulation period that warns us of falling away. These things, when their hour comes, you'll remember, I told you so. See? Jesus wants you and I to trust him for the future. Number three, possible. John 16:33. Now, some people would use this verse to say that the church goes through the tribulation period. Wrong! Because what does he say in the four words before the period, in the sentence before he talks to us about the tribulation? That you may have peace. you may have peace. What peace do you find in any part of the tribulation period? In the world, you'll have tribulation. We see that all through church history. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Okay? John chapter 14 and verse 27. Let's see, possible.
He just read that.
Hebrews 9, 27 through 28 then.
He can read twice.
No, he read John 16.
He read John 16, 33. Yes, Joel, read, I'm sorry about the confusion, Joel. Read John 14, 27, please.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Whoa! Whoa! Let not your heart be troubled. Do you see any trouble in the tribulation period? Okay. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. Sister Debbie.
And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Hey, glory to God. To save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He will appear a second time for whom?
Christians.
Those waiting for him. Not for everybody, but those waiting for him. Dr. John Walvoord says this, from the present day vantage point, since the first coming is history and the second coming is prophecy, it is comparatively easy to go back into the Old Testament and separate the doctrine of Jesus' two comings. In the first coming, he came as a man. And we see that prophesied in Isaiah, correct? And other scripture. Lived among people, performed miracles, ministered as a prophet, as the Old Testament predicted, and died on the cross and rose again. All these events clearly relate to his first coming. On the other hand, the passages that speak of his coming to reign, to judge the earth, and to rescue the rapture from the wicked, and install his kingdom on earth relate to his second coming. They are prophecy, not history. And I give you a graph there to tell you the difference between the two. Okay? There are 1,845 biblical references to the second coming. 318 in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Christ's return is emphasized in no less than 17 books. And in the New Testament, the author speaks of it in 23 of the 27 books. 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament mentions the second coming. Does that make it important? Oh, yes. And 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teach us about the return of Jesus to the earth. In the first 2 books written for the earth church, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, those are the oldest books in the New Testament, the return of Christ is taught in every single chapter. Jesus himself referred to his return no less than 21 times. His second coming is second only to salvation as the most dominant subject in the entire New Testament. Glory to God. Is salvation important? Yes. Then the second coming must also be important. Dr. Tim LaHaye said, if Jesus Christ does not return physically and literally to this earth to set up his kingdom, Christianity will have turned out to be the greatest hoax in all history. His return is so intimately tied to the most central doctrine of the Bible and the church that its validity and the validity of Christianity totally depends on it. 100%. Now let me help you understand something. That's the reason so many people get saved during the tribulation period. Because of the rapture. What is the rapture going to say to those that have heard about the second coming but refuse to believe it?
I missed that though.
This is going to happen. The Bible is true. And they're going to run. It's going to be infinitely more than it was after 9/11. After 9/11, churches were full across this nation. It's going to be more than that after the rapture of the church. I'm not going to be here, but every one of these pews will be full. All the chairs will be brought up from downstairs. They'll be set up everywhere. There'll be 400, 500 people in this place. The windows will be open, and those fields are going to be filled with people. They're going to say, hey, there was something to what those crazy Christians said. If that is true, what they said about the rapture, this I love, then what is going to happen next has to be true as well. Because the rapture was unexplainable. I'm going to stop here. The rapture was unexplainable, and the rapture was inconceivable, and I could not understand it. So therefore, if that proves to be true, then everything about the second coming of Christ must also be true. And I best mend my ways. It's going to speak volumes to prove to those that are left, heaven is real and hell is real. And they will be scared. They will be unsaved that people have talked to. They will be trying to find somebody that's going to know about that, to ask them questions and explain to them what has happened. Aren't you glad you're not going to be here? I'm glad. Amen. Even though you could notch up, if you had a stick and you were notching everybody that you led to Christ, you wouldn't find sticks long enough to notch all those you would lead to Christ during the tribulation period. But I don't want to. Questions. Additions. Subtractions. Next week we'll finish this study. And we will be done.
With the church being so divisive regarding this presidency?
It's the devil. Remember.
There are really good Christians out there that are horrifically ignored.
Okay, let me stop and explain something that a lot of people don't understand. The Christian cannot be demon possessed. The Christian can be demon influenced. Okay? The Christian can even be demon convinced if they're not in the Word of God. What did Paul say over and over again? The only way of protecting ourselves is with the Word of God. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so difficult to come to Bible study on Wednesday night. I had to stick that in there for those that are watching. Yeah. That's why attending church becomes so difficult. The devil wants to keep us out of the Word of God. And so the Christians that are lukewarm, I don't care what you call yourself. The Bible says what you call yourself is not half as important as how you conduct yourself. Both start with C, but they're vitally different. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, but how you conduct yourself reveals who you really are. Okay? And so the devil is an expert. His primary tool is deceit. And the deceit has a final action, and that is to divide. So when you see something that's dividing, even good people, you got to understand, I got to check out the where this comes from. Follow the money? Have you ever heard that? Well, follow the action and the conduct and you'll get to the source. The Bible is very specific about the source. Satan has an MO that is so clear and discoverable that it's not even funny. And when we ignore it to our own peril. Because then we can be deceived. But if we know how he operates, we can be ready. Right? That's why it's so important. That's why he warns us and warns us and warns us. Again, the warnings cease after chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. The warnings cease. The instruction on how to prepare yourself ceases. A lot of it before Revelation chapter 4. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 all are warnings and preparation and counseling and instruction. But after chapter 4, that all disappears. Done. So we have to understand confusion. It's not just about that. It's about the second coming that's a lot of divisive. And about the rapture. And about anything that's important, you're going to find the devil trying to influence something. It's obvious. It's obvious. This administration wants to turn this nation back to God. The devil doesn't want that. That does not serve his cause. So he's going to fight it. And you got to look at the people fighting it. And the people listening, I have family members that have been deceived.
We all do.
Yeah. I've got family members that say that the way he's treating immigrants is wrong. They're not immigrants. They're criminals. They disobeyed the law. And then they come up with this foolishness. He's separating people. Well, our courts separate families every single day when the judge issues a sentence on a family member and that family goes to jail, that family is separated. Right? And you may drive hundreds of miles to see that family member. But they don't talk about that. That's okay. See? So you've got to analyze everything with logic and with intelligence. You can't listen to what the mainstream media says. You can't listen to what even Fox News says. You can't listen. You can listen, just don't take it to heart unless it agrees with the Word of God and it's logical and it fits what we believe doctrinally. If it doesn't fit, it's not of God. What did they say in O.J. Simpson's trial? If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. And I don't know what, the prosecution wasn't very smart. I would ask one simple question. Have you been taking your arthritic medicine? And O.J. would have had to say, no, I'm not. And then you get a doctor that comes up and says, when you quit taking arthritic medicine, what happens to the joints? They swell. So of course the gloves aren't going to fit anymore. Logic. Simple logic. And a lot of times we throw logic to the wind when we try to understand God. Since I have to understand God by faith, I have to divorce myself of logic. No, I don't. Because remember, my logic is inspired of the Holy Ghost. Your logic is inspired of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost lives in us and His purpose is to guide us into all truth. If the guidance brings confusion, if the guidance inspires fear, if the guidance doesn't give hope, the guidance isn't from the Holy Ghost. See? I have to understand the character of God. Any other questions? Does that help?
Yes and no, because I don't know what, I mean, how do we talk to them?
You don't.
I've gotten to the point where I don't talk to them and I change it to, especially Christians,
yeah,
who profess to be,
yeah,
Christians,
yeah.
I change it to the Lord and God coming.
I tell them how what they believe, how it honors the Word of God and how it puts the Word of God into effect.
Yeah, that's basically where I'm.
That's what I ask them. Because when I had Christians that graduated from the same, pastors graduated from the same Bible college I graduated from, and one put on Facebook all the time, I'm riding with Biden. Yeah. So I sent him a question. How does that fit the Word of God? How does Biden and the Democratic platform fit the Word of God? Because if it doesn't align with the Word of God, it's of hell. That's what the Bible says. He never answered me. Of course he's not going to answer me. because it doesn't fit. See?
Well, they prayed to the Hindu God at the Republican National Convention.
Yeah, yeah.
They're equally, almost as bad.
Yeah, almost as bad.
Two evils are still bad.
But that was one person.
Well, no one said anything. Nobody stood up and said this is wrong. Yeah, smashed the idol. Yeah.
Well, a lot of them don't know. A lot of them don't know. You go into most churches today. You go into most churches today, and they won't know what the basis of Hinduism or Buddhism is. They won't understand that. You know, they think that because they are a passive religion, that it's got to be okay. Yeah, they don't know. And so they act out of ignorance. The Republican Party is not a Christian party. Some of the people in it are Christians. And then you've got some people that are Christians that believe that it doesn't matter what you do, you'll always be saved.
Yeah.
See? So that gives them license to do anything they want and believe anything they want. Again, the value of digging into the Word of God and letting the Word of God control what we think and what we believe and what we do. Okay.
That's how we should give heart to each other.
Yes. 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 But you can't argue with them. No? You can't fight with them. You just ask them, show me in the Word of God. I just need one scripture, please. Just one scripture. One scripture that shows me, as in my case with my family member, that shows me that I am not to obey the laws of the land. Just one scripture that says I don't have to obey the laws of the land. There isn't one. But there is one that says I do have to obey those that rule over me, whether I like it or not. I obey them because who's the ultimate judge? Who's the ultimate that's going to take care of the results of my obedience? God. Not me. Not me. God. And if I don't like the law, I work to change it. There's a bunch of laws here in New York that I hate.
Oh, it's getting worse.
Yeah, it's getting worse. So what do? I work to change them. See? Hey? I mention Hochul's name all the time. I talk about her all the time. Yeah. Every time I buy something, and it's tax-free. You know how many times they look at me and they say, the cashier at Walmart, and they say, you don't like to pay taxes? I said, I don't like to pay taxes to thieves. I just don't. When they start spending the taxpayers' money the way they're supposed to spend it, then that's different.
Not on the Buffalo Bills Stadium?
Yeah, yeah, with taxpayer money.
Yeah,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. But they're not going to allow me to go in whenever I want.
Not free.
No, not free. No, no. And don't talk about the kickbacks. We don't want to talk about those. See? So, there's a lot of problems, but what we need to do is we need to pray for them, especially if they're family members. I pray hard, especially if they're family members. And I haven't had a chance to be in the presence of that family member, but when I am, I will not be quiet. Because I'm a watchman on the wall. And their soul is more important than whether they like me or not. And the way they're going now and what they're believing, no chance of going in the rapture. None.
Yeah, but you can't do that if they're violent and rude and crude to you.
Well, I can run.
Right. Okay.
Still.
Yeah, but I mean, I wouldn't engage with a family member that...
Yeah, this family member is not going to do that. This family member will try to debate me, and that will be a lost cause.
We shouldn't do that.
Yeah, that will be a loss. Any other questions? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.